Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Wow, unified. That sounded amazing. So yeah, intentional parenting. I encourage you to join this. Boy, if there's ever a challenging time to be a parent, it's right now. I can't even imagine it, quite honestly, because there's so many dynamics out there that impact our children at a young age and growing up through the school systems and all that. It was much easier when I was a young parent, and so I encourage you, join us online. I'll be participating in that as well with Almond. And so, yeah, 9 weeks. We put it online because it makes it way easier for everybody to not miss one. If you're out of town or out of the area, you can still participate. So still time to sign up, and I encourage you to do so. It's a great curriculum, super easy. It's just 75 minutes limit. So we watch the video and have group discussion and hopefully get some tools from it. So I want to encourage you to do that. Is it just me, or does it seem like we're getting some decent rain this year? I mean, for California, it seems like every year is this drought and all these limits. But this year, I don't know. We'll see what happens when we hit the spring and in summer. But we all know the drill, right? When there's a drought, you can't water your lawn, or you're not supposed to, or not as much. You certainly can't wash your car in your own driveway. You get the stink eye from everybody. Trying to think, what are some other limitations that are there? It seems like about 3 years ago, we had a really bad drought. And that's when a lot of people were putting in fake lawns. Yeah? All right, full confession. How many of you have a fake lawn? You can sport it. It's nothing. There's no shame. That really? Just like three hands? Because in my neighborhood, seriously, a guy to the right, no, sorry, left has a fake lawn. The guy across the street has a fake lawn. Next three doors down, all three have fake lawns. So, I mean, it's a popular thing. And I get it, right? There's no maintenance other than sweeping, I guess. You sweep it. But there's no water. It's always green. It's always looking green. And it seems like recently the ones they come up with are they're looking pretty real. I mean, you got to get up close and kind of maybe even tug on it. And you go, okay, it's fake. Green, but it is fake. And I'm not hating on fake. Don't take me wrong there. But I'm highlighting the fake part because from a distance, that lawn is hard to determine. I mean, it may look a little too perfect, but I think they're even working on imperfections and stuff, so really get it down. And the reason I bring that up is sadly, that green grass topic or dynamic is very prevalent in the church today. What do you mean? Well, I mean that from a distance, everybody can look like a Christian. They go to church, they're involved at church, they know people at church, they network at church, they even give money to church. And yet, we'd be naive to say that everybody in church is a believer. You got to get up close and tug on it a little bit to see if it's true or not. Now, the result of that has huge implications, eternal implications. In other words, if you think you're a believer and you're not, and you're fooling yourself, that's a terrifying thing. And the reason I say that is because Jesus said it. Listen to his comments in Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Wow. So not only can we misjudge other people, we can actually misjudge ourselves and not know the difference if we're not careful and don't know how to tug on it a little bit. I've entitled this morning's message, Green Grass, and we're going to look at how to recognize a real Christian, part 2. And I hope and pray that you reflect on these truths in a way that are very self-reflective. This isn't about pointing fingers to other people. This isn't about judging other people. This is about starting right here with me, myself, and I. Now, we're studying through the book of John, Gospel of John. We're in chapter 17, actually, wrapping up that Last Supper that seems to be going on for months. But Jesus is now praying. And so you know that if you've been with us in our study in this upper room, it's been a challenging discussion. Challenging topics. Jesus is telling the disciples he's going to be leaving. And we know from the record that he'll be arrested that evening, taken to Caiaphas' house, and ultimately crucified the next day. So he's leaving, and that's been a troubling, challenging topic for the disciples. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? And so Jesus has been encouraging them. He's been pointing them. He's been teaching them. Abide in me, even though I'm leaving. It's good I'm leaving. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, you know, and he'll help you, and he'll guide you, and abide in me, and so you can still stay connected to me. Even though I'm not here physically in the room, you can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, but, you know, it's going to get hard. People are going to persecute you. And so he's warning them how to hang in there. And then they're emotionally struggling, and he's telling them about faith. And so it's been a wild night. Wash their feet, you know, the whole thing. And now he's concluding the night with prayer. And if you were with us last week, you know he began his prayer by praying for himself. And in praying for himself, we got a real crystal clear picture of the gospel. And it was like, wow. But now he's going to transition into praying. He's still praying. He's praying for the disciples. And they're right there. They're in the room. They're listening. And so are we. And Jesus says this to God: I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Who's that? The disciples. They're right there. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. He's highlighting a truth he brought up way back in John chapter 6, verse 44, when Jesus said this. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So he's acknowledging to God in his prayer that God has brought these people out of the world. They're now called his disciples. And he's saying, you brought them to me. And he said, I have manifested your name. In other words, I've revealed to them your nature. I've taught them about you. I've instructed them about you. And he says, and they have kept your word. They have responded positively. They have stepped into obedience. Jesus is confirming them. They're true believers. They're real Christians. Now, what do we know about the disciples? They have kept your word-ish, right? Just even in that room, that upper room, we know that Jesus pointed ahead to Peter and says, you're going to deny me three times. And then he told the disciples, he says, when this whole thing goes down, you're going to scatter. And then you want to rewind the clock through the last 3 years. Jesus was constantly challenging them, rebuking them, correcting them, and encouraging them. In other words, yes, they've kept your word, but they weren't perfect. They're human with sinful natures. They're in the struggle. But here's the deal. Their heart is in the right place. They ain't perfect, for sure. But they want to do what's right. They want to step into your word. And they have. And they will. And this becomes the true indicator of a real Christian. I put it this way on your outline. They reflect a desire to change. A real Christian, a true Christian, is always going to reflect a desire to change, to want to follow Jesus, to want to do what Jesus tells them to do. They may not always do it. They may stumble and fall, but their desire is not to cut corners, hide, look for loopholes, default to a minimum. And this is why Jesus struggled the most with the Pharisees. Because they were religious people, but they were always looking for nuances, always looking for holes, always looking for ways that they're right and everybody's wrong. Their heart was not in the right place, and that's why Jesus said something like this in Matthew 23:25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence." It's a heart issue. And only you can judge that for you. That's why I said this is not for us to point to somebody else, because we don't know people's hearts. We don't know their desires. We don't know their motives. We know ours. And so, this is, like everything else in the Christian life, is always a time of self-reflection. Do it because I'm your dad. Do it because I'm your boss. Do it because I'm your mom. You've heard those comments. Yeah, they may get the right behavior at the time, driven by fear and leverage that you have over them. And so you may be changing their actions, but you're not dealing with their attitude. And this is what happens in fake Christianity. It's driven by fear. It's driven by you better do it or else. And then it's like this. And then immediately, if there's an option to get out of jail, I'm out. And there's religions that thrive on this. Rule books, do as I say, because the man upstairs demands it. Jesus said, I called you no more servants, but what? It's not a trick question. Friends, that's relational. It'd be weird if a husband said to his wife, do it because I'm your husband. Be like, why? Because you're supposed to love each other and want to do those things if you have the right attitude. And this is the difference between actions and attitude. Actions aren't bad as long as the attitude's in the right place. But if actions are driven by fear, pride, self-promotion, that's fake Christianity. It's not what it means to walk with Jesus. And the disciples, when you really look at their, yeah, they struggled. When you look at their journey over the last, yeah, they struggled. But they never resisted Jesus. They never said, yeah, but, well, I don't know. I mean, Peter kind of did. Went, oh, Lord, don't you, in a humble way. But the Pharisees did. The Pharisees did. Now, here's where it gets tricky. Because we know that if you took a picture when Peter's on his third denial, you go, not a believer. Guy denied Jesus three times. Or you took a picture and all the disciples had scattered, you know, so much for real faith. You got to be careful because it's dot, dot, dot. They're not over yet. They will ultimately come back. So it's more of asking yourself the why. I just blew it. Oh, how do you feel about that? You okay with it? As long as you didn't get caught? Or is it kind of, why did I blow it? I feel bad. Why do you feel bad? Well, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, we're told during this meeting, Jesus says he's going to send the Holy Spirit and he'll be the convictor of righteousness, sin, and judgment. So that means you got holiness in you that will make you feel bad when you step into areas that aren't pleasing to God. And that's okay. That's the wrestle. And if your heart's in the right place and you're really a Christian, then you'll get back on track. That's the truth here. Now, but if not, then it becomes a game. Then it becomes cat and mouse. Then it becomes what I can get away with. And then it becomes who was watching. And then it becomes how am I coming across, or what are the impressions I'm leaving. And they don't really reflect the heart and the devotion to the Lord. They reflect the heart and the devotion to me and my ego and my arrogance and what you think of me. So, a true Christian, a real Christian, is going to reflect a desire to change. Let's keep reading, because he's still praying. Now they, he's talking about the disciples, know, they're confident, that everything that you have given me is from you. I have given them the words, the message that you gave me, and they have received them. Notice they're not resisting. They're saying yes. Not perfect, but they're saying yes. And they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. They have come to know the truth. Implies a progression. Not instantly, but over time, and in this case 3 years, they have come to know. The word know means be confident. They've come to be confident. And what are they confident about? That I came from you. Confident in who Jesus is and what he does. And they have believed that you sent me. So again, he's summarizing his experience with the disciples. Some of them got rougher starts than others. Some of them got good starts, but ultimately it's a progression. And they've been open to change. They had a desire to follow me. Yes, they had their doubts. Yes, they had their bumbles. Yes, they had their fears. Yes, they had their struggles. But they've stayed with it, and over time, they've grown and matured in trusting me. So how to recognize a real Christian? They have a developing faith. They have a developing faith. A real Christian is learning to trust and follow Jesus in deeper and more significant ways year after year after year. They're not stalled, they're not stagnant, they're not in the same place year after year after year. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will be working in your life and be prompting you to step out in new places of faith. And faith is something that the disciples developed over time. They came to know. It required practice, and quite honestly, it requires challenges too. Hebrews 10:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who's him? God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So the true believer is going to grow in their faith, and in growing their faith, they're going to please God. And if God is pleased, God's going to bless them and do work in their life, and the cycle goes. And without that, there's nothing there. So it starts with an initial saving faith, trusting in Jesus, being forgiven, having the hope of heaven, but it doesn't stay there. It grows and matures. How does it grow and mature? With struggles. So the way it grows and matures is how we respond to those struggles. I remember getting a wake-up call on this one. It's been about 15 years, maybe 18, I don't know, long time. I was in Rwanda. Long story how I got there, but was traveling with World Relief, and anyway, whatever. And I'm sitting, and this is time when the AIDS epidemic was everywhere, and AIDS was spreading throughout the villages in Africa and just taking villages out. And I was talking to these ladies, and if you're familiar with Rwanda, they had that genocide, right? They had the warring factions of the Hutuans and the Tutsis, these two tribes there, and they just literally butchered each other and go in villages with machetes, and it was travesty. I'm talking to women who watched their children macheted and butchered in front of them and watched their husbands be killed trying to defend them. And they're all alone. They've lost their families. And I've been brought into the village to encourage them. And to hear them talk, To hear them share their story and to hear their deep trust in God through it all was remarkable. I'm like, I don't even know if I'm a believer right now, let alone have faith. In the depth of their faith, maturing through struggles was humbling. I didn't share. I'm not going to play that game. You get up and you share. You encourage somebody like me who can't even imagine not being medicated and quivering in a corner based on what you went through. Yet here they were, women praising God, trusting in God, hope of heaven, eternally minded. Faith, developing faith. Real Christians. So yeah, unfortunately, this is this requires struggles. And living in the undone. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. How we respond. Do we pray it out? Do we figure it out? And then get to the point where we can't figure it out. And then freak out. Versus, okay, God, I don't get it, but you do. Super hard for me to hit in the undone, sit in the undone, because I like to control. And I want things resolved, but yet I can't. So I'm going to trust you. I don't understand it, but that's okay. I'm the creation, you're the creator. Those kinds of things, those kinds of growth through difficult times will confirm your Christianity, because you'll see God do work deep in your heart. Profound supernatural work that only God can do. So, how is it for you? Self-talk, God's in charge. We're challenged. How are we dealing with the challenge right now? He keeps praying, verse 9. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. The unity there is remarkable. But again, Jesus once again confirms real faith. He says, they're yours, and they're mine. They're in. They're not on the outside looking in. They are on the inside. But he adds this. So they're not fake. They're not imposters. They're not playing a game. This is real. But at the end, he says, and I am glorified in them. In other words, they're a reflection of me and who I'm about and my values and my actions. They effectively shine for me. So this goes beyond our attitude, which nobody else can see. This goes beyond kind of our faith, although people can see that depending on how we respond. And it gets to a place where we as Christians, if we're real, we're displaying Jesus to those around us. So when we talk about how to recognize real Christianity, number 3 on your outline, others will confirm it. Your faith will be confirmed actually by other people around you. You won't have to say a word. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit will be working in and through you. And that's a change. That's a transformation. That's why Jesus looked at Nicodemus in John 3:3 and said what? Truly, truly, I say to you, Nick, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again by well, and he calls on by the Spirit of God. Paul the Apostle describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So when you become a Christian, a real Christian, your life is going to change. Your motives are going to change. Your perspective is going to change. Your attitude's going to change. And it won't be this secret agent Christian, this private little thing that's reserved for an hour on Sunday. It'll be transformative. And others will notice. People that are close to you will notice, huh, you're different. You used to, and now you fill in the blank. You used to care about this, and now you care about this. You used to talk like this, and now you talk like this. You used to, and fill in the blanks. And that should be confirming for you. Versus you have to convince them you're a believer. How many of you play pickleball? Wow. See, it's supposed to be the fastest growing sport, Ron. That's what you told me. In the nation, and maybe it is. And people that I talk to about pickleball, boy, they do that. They whoo, right? How many of you lawn bowl? Notice no whoo. How many of you play basketball? No, you know, whatever. Pickleball, yeah. Pickleball people. I don't know. I've never played it. Everybody that plays it says, I love it. Are you a lover of pickleball? Do you love? Now, I'm not setting you up. You could say, I love pickleball. It's not bad. Okay, good. It's a good form of exercise. I know a little bit about it. I don't know a lot about it. I mean, I play ping pong. But actually, it's table tennis. That's a little more, you know. They say, oh, are the lights going down? Yes. All right, is that just me? I thought, if the lights are going out, now's the time. A small light, there it is. At a certain age, you're not sure. I'm getting dizzy here. Where was I? Pickleball, yes. So, I kind of know the rules. But here's the deal. They have pickleball at the gym I'm at, and you know, I could study this thing, and I could watch, and I could sit there, and I could talk to people to play, and ask my questions, and get my questions answered, and I could do all that, and come across like I'm good. But the reality is, how do you play? You can know a lot about pickleball, you can know the rules, you can own the equipment, you can even be part of a club that hosts it, and still stink. You're not good at it, you never even played it. And this is the deal. Honestly, this is like the crust of it, okay? You ready? We can know a lot about God, we can study the things of God, we can have the answers as it relates to God. We can come across like we are Christians, man, because we know. But until you get on the court, it's all talk. And this is where it gets challenging. Because Christians are called to what? Love. Oh, and by the way, a definition of that love is be patient, be kind, be long-suffering, keep no record of wrong. And the list goes on. That's what a real Christian does. And that's the dichotomy. Really? Why are we behaving the way we're behaving if we're believers? Our desire wouldn't to be make you wrong and you make me wrong and we argue and fight over it. Our desire would be to do what the Lord wants us to do, which ultimately is to humble each other and provide forgiveness and listen and be able to talk to each other. Wouldn't that what real Christians would do? And you start going, yikes. See, because the Christians that Jesus turned away in Matthew 7, they were involved. They were doing stuff. Healing people, casting out demons. They were active, man. Jesus said, mm-mm, you're not on the court. Just saying. And then when you look at things like Matthew 25, sheep and the goats, God's judgment and perspective, It's not those who are theologically astute, those who have degrees, those who can parse verbs. It's those who visit people in prisons, those who help people that are poor, those who love people that feel unloved. So, what do others notice about you, about me? What do others confirm about us as believers? This is where it gets hard, and it also is simple. Because like I said, Peter, depending on when you took the snapshot of his life, could look like a true believer or a non-believer, and to be determined with the disciples, the same thing. And we know Hebrews 12:6 said God disciplines those he loves. So we know that Christians can misbehave and ultimately need the discipline of God to get back on track. So the real question is, if you're a true believer, are you involved in that process? You have the Holy Spirit, you're walking with Jesus, you want to do the right thing, you don't do the right thing, you feel the conviction, you get back before the Lord, there's a restoration. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a Christian quote, that's a Christian verse. And then you get that cleansing, and then you start back over again, and then sometimes you blow it, sometimes you don't. That's very different than just kind of way out here. Now, here's the deal. Some people look at people backslidden. Are they truly Christians, or do they fall away? And I don't know. Like I said, let's keep the fingers pointing at ourselves. All I know is two things. If somebody says they're a believer and they don't live like one, either they're not a believer or they're going to be disciplined. That's all I know. The rest is up to God. So what do others confirm in your life? This is part one. Next time, we'll have a couple more details. But I encourage you to be encouraged. And here's the deal. If you're sitting here this morning, and you're going, man, I just stumbled back into church. It's been a minute since I've been here. And I feel like I don't even know if I'm a believer. Maybe you're watching online for the first time, and you're like, I don't even know if I'm a believer. Okay, that's progress. Now, what do? Become a believer, if you want. Entrust your life to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you your sin. Ask him to adopt you into his family and make you a child of God. Ask him to give you the hope of heaven and the protection of his Holy Spirit. And he'll do it if your heart's in the right spot. But don't go away for weeks on end. I don't know, am I? Just step into it. God doesn't want us living in doubt. That's why Ephesians says he gives us his Holy Spirit as a deposit and a guarantee, so you're not scratching your head. So if you're scratching your head, then go for the deposit and the guarantee. You can even do it this morning. But it's you and God. I got my own deal with God. You got your own deal with God. I can tell you one thing. I wouldn't want to be in the Matthew 7 boat where I'm faking myself out. I'm playing games with God in my own heart and ultimately fake lawn. Lord, I do pray that you would sort us out here this morning. We'd be naive to think that all of us are locked on. And yet, there's always a bit of doubt. There's always a bit of uncertainty, and that's where faith comes in. And so, Lord, I do pray. For some of us here this morning, this is maybe just a little kick in the pants for growth, Lord, but for others, it's revelatory for what it even means to follow you. And I pray for those, Lord, that have maybe don't understand this. They figure going to church is being a good person, and being a good person will some way convince you that you like us and one day we'll be with you in heaven. And if that's the case, Lord, we don't need the cross. We don't need forgiveness. We don't need all the things you came to do. So help us to not assume or even think that we can work our way to heaven, please you by fear, or behave in a way that puts us first. And I just encourage you this morning, make your peace with God. Just in the quietness of your heart, even right now, just ask him to forgive you. If you're uncertain, you've been coming to church for years, don't guess anymore. Make that commitment today. Be certain. Just take a few seconds right now and do that. God, I thank you that you're patient. Some of us maybe are in a Peter denial moment, and yet you're going to restore us right now. Some of us maybe are doing really well, and you'll sustain us. And Lord, for those that haven't known you, I just pray that they stepped into that profound eternal moment with you, and you'd give them a big hug. Fill them with your spirit. Make them a new person in you. Do that conversion, that transformation, that born again that you're so good at. But we thank you for the ability to be in the room with you on this prayer and to put it through our lens. I know the disciples did, and I'm sure they felt super encouraged to hear you affirm them. And so I just pray, Lord, you'd affirm us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.